Oh, we've got some voices of angels up here, these ladies, don't we? How good was it? Man, I could have just kept singing all morning. But anyways, it's good stuff. Well, good to be with you again this morning. And thanks to the young people that served this morning and let me not do a few less things. That's good, isn't it? And good on them. It's good to see. We want to see that growing in our church. Well, here we go. We keep going on our series, The Daniel Dilemma. And only a couple of weeks to go, so I really encourage you just to plow on. Even if you haven't got started, grab the book and read through it and see what we've been doing. You can think about and reflect on what we've been doing. So if you haven't got the book yet, please go and get it. Have a read through. It's a really helpful book to think about. And this series, The Daniel Dilemma, based around the story of Daniel as our base, but talking about how to stand firm and love well in a culture of compromise. In our changing world, how do we stick with what is right? But how do we love well in that changing culture? How do we do that? And Daniel did it very well. He's in the 6th century BC, Daniel, so about 600. The book of Daniel starts 605 BC, to be more precise, so 605 BC. So there's Daniel. He's being captured from Judah. So he's taken from his people, from his land, from his worship, everything he knows of his culture, and he's thrown into the Babylonian culture, and he has to work out how he's going to live there. And he doesn't just go and hide. He doesn't go, well, I'm Daniel and I'm a Jew, so I'm just going to go and hide in a little hut and no one's going to... In fact, he becomes one of the leaders of the land, doesn't he? And so he knows how to stand with what's right before God, but still interact with people, love people, serve people. But he knows where's that line where he's got to say, put a line in the sand. And some of the things we looked at culture's greatest impact, confused identity. And we're going to sing a song at the end of the service, I am who you say I am. I'm a child of God. And culture's trying to tell us that God doesn't exist. You're not a child of God. You can make up your own mind on what's right and wrong. Do your own thing. Culture's trying to give you a different name, not a child of God. And we are children of God through Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's who I am. And that's going to be how I live because that's who I am. And so one of the things culture's trying to do is change your identity and call you something different. The next thing we had a bit of a look at was culture's greatest test. Whom will I worship? Will I worship God? Will I give all my worth, my value, the thing that's most important to God? Or will I worship the idols of this culture? And we talked about some of the idols in our culture around money, around getting advancements. I talk about assets, amusements and achievements and all those things that people put as more importance than God. So this is culture's test. Our culture's asking you, are you going to worship what the culture says is most important or are you going to worship God? The following week, we looked at this one. Culture's greatest question. Well, last week, actually, we had a guest speaker in the morning and at night, we looked at this one a bit. And in your Bible studies, you would have looked at this one a bit. But the question is, culture's greatest question, who's in charge? And in the study, it's called Who's the Boss? Is Jesus actually the king? We sing all these songs, the King of Kings, and all these beautiful words we sing to Jesus. But is he actually in charge of your life? And that was part three there. Culture's trying to say, no, you're in charge. Don't worry about doing what God says. Don't worry about Jesus. Look, you're the boss, right? You do what you want to do. And if it feels good, you do it. Well, no, we want to say there's a better way to live. And it's the best way. And so we put Jesus in charge of our life. Well, that's where we've been so far. Well, today we want to get to the next little bit. And in the series, it's called Culture's Greatest Culprit, Unfocused and Busy Lives. Unfocused and Busy Lives. One of Satan's tricks is to keep you and I so busy with stuff that doesn't even matter that we don't have time to focus on what really counts. Did you know that? People are running around. Have you heard someone say recently, how are you going? I'm really busy. Right? You've heard that, right? I said it. You said it. We're really busy. Lots of people running around and the convenience now, everything's open all the time and we reminisce when the shops, who remembers when the shop closed at lunchtime Saturday? Do you know when I started at Woolies when I was 16, it used to close at lunchtime Saturday. That's how old I am now. And it was really good, right? But you survived and then you had family time and now everyone's rushing around. And this is one of Satan's tricks. He's got everyone so busy on stuff that's not important, running around crazy, that we don't stop and do what actually matters. We don't stop and listen to God and serve God. We don't find rest physically, emotionally, spiritually. We don't have time of silence and solitude and prayer and worship. So these are some of the things we're going to consider this morning, that culture is trying to take us on this path of just busyness and distraction from what really counts in life. And we're going to just have a glimpse at one little story with Jesus as we start this. Thanks, Kerry's this morning going to read for us.
It makes me think Jesus or the Lord called us to be his human beings, not his human doings, because he desires relationship above all else. This reading is from... Oops, I think I've got the wrong one. Thanks. Right one, wrong marker. From Luke 10, 38 to 42. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits there while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her."
Good stuff. Who thinks Martha's pretty harshly treated, right? She's going and getting all the food. I always thought Martha's pretty harshly treated. She's doing the right thing, going and getting all the food, getting served. Well, here we go. Culture's greatest culprit, unfocused and busy lives. I've mentioned my friend Graham before, actually, but he just, when I went to the topic this morning, he just came to mind so clearly again. My friend Graham, he'd been working for years and years really hard, long hours. He rarely had time for God, rarely had time to go to church, let alone actually serve the church at all. He was just busy, busy, busy all the time, making sure he was just storing up this money. He had this grand plan and he was going to have this early retirement. And he was storing up his money and didn't have time for anything else. And then it was just around the corner and he's talking about how he was going to have this early retirement, retire early. He'd stored up all this money and it was going to be really good. And it was then that I went and visited him in hospital after he had a stroke and was paralyzed down one side of his body and couldn't talk at first. And he's improved since then, Graham. And God's done some pretty amazing things in his life because of this. But there he was rushing around, right? And I've got a plan. Here's my plan. I'm going to do this and do that. And then I'm just going to sit back. He had this whole great plan. And God had a different plan. And he hadn't invested in the things that last. He was busy doing the stuff that wasn't going to last and wasn't going to count. And I've said to many people, you know, as a pastor and some people here, you get the real privilege at times sitting with people at times in their life, even near the end of their life, and no one's ever said, "I wish I worked more." You know, no one's ever said that to me in their really struggle of life. They never kind of said, "Yeah, I really wish I'd worked more." That's not what I get. It's wish I'd served more. I wish I'd spent more time with my family. That's what I get. We're rushing around, busy with all this stuff, and we're often missing out on the stuff that really counts. Well, we see this in Daniel as well. We see a glimpse of it. Now, we catch up with the Daniel story in Daniel 5 today. And in Daniel chapter 5, we're going to see God's judgment on King Belshazzar. Now, he's not focused on God at all, or not focused on serving others. He is just full of pride and worried about his own little world. Now, the story starts, we've got to take one step back to Daniel 4, to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, in the book of Daniel, there's a few kings, right? Because one dies out while Daniel's there, so you've got at least three there. So King Nebuchadnezzar is the first king. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar is full of pride. He just thinks he is really special. And so what happens, he's got all this stuff, and he's collecting all treasures and money and building up his little empire. And there he is, and he's not serving anyone else, not helping the poor. And he has this dream, and none of the wise people can interpret the dream, but Daniel the Jew, remember Daniel's a Jew, he's living in Babylon. Daniel the Jew is known as a wise person. And so Daniel comes and interprets the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. And he tells King Nebuchadnezzar that you haven't acknowledged God, you're full of pride, and God is going to judge you for that. And you're going to find out all your best laid plans that you thought, storing up treasure for yourself, well, it's all going to fall apart. And that's what happens. Exactly what God said. So we get to chapter 5, King Nebuchadnezzar's dead, and now we have King Belshazzar, right? And you think he'd come up with a different idea, but he has the same plan. Just like King Nebuchadnezzar, the exact same plan. If you have your Bibles, have a look in chapter 5 of Daniel. And we read in verse 1, King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. So here, the first image we get of this king, so remember, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's been judged by God because he's full of pride and only concerned about himself and no one else. And he's died, and here's the new king. And what's the first thing we find out about the new king? He's throwing a massive party for all the rich people. So it doesn't sound real good so far, does it? There's a bit of trouble. I don't know if you remember the Auburn mayor, Salim Bahadur, I think you say. I don't even remember him. He had that massive street wedding. And I looked up some of the stats. He had 4 helicopters, 25 Lamborghinis and Ferraris, 30 motorbikes. And an entire street was closed and couldn't get in. And all the residents, of course, were pretty upset. You know, like, we can't get anything to, you know, we're trying to pass a shed and every little detail. But the mayor just goes and closes a street for this massive party. And everyone was just furious that this mayor would just go and display that arrogance, right? Well, here we have a person full of pride, King Belshazzar. Now, not only is he throwing this party for just all the rich people, we read that he brings in all the gold and silver goblets that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem. So now he's not only just prideful before the human people, he's prideful before God because he's taking those precious items that he stole when Daniel was captured. He stole some of the items from God's temple. And now for his party and his rich friends, he's getting all the temple stuff and he's bringing that in for his party. He's just like shaking his fist at God, really, and just saying, look at me go. How good do I go? Well, it's here where this really supernatural thing happens. And if some of you know the story, there's King Belshazzar with his big party. It's here where a finger appears and writes on the wall. I mean, it's just freaky stuff, right? It just suddenly on the wall, a finger starts to write. Now, how do you think they felt? I mean, we read these stories and I go, yeah, whatever. Could you imagine that? I mean, they are freaked out, right? And the king is freaked out. You know the saying, the writing's on the wall? This is where this originates from. And you hear that saying, the writing's on the wall? It originates from this Bible story, the writing's on the wall. So this finger's writing this some message on the wall. No one can understand the message. And so the king gets all these wise people to come and try and interpret it. What does it say? None of them understand it. And then the queen says, hey, there's this guy, Daniel. And I know Daniel's a pretty smart guy, and in the past, he's interpreted dreams to people. So why don't you get Daniel in? So they call in Daniel, and Daniel comes before the king, and the king says, I'm going to give you all this stuff if you can answer my question. And Daniel goes, I don't want your stuff, but I'll tell you what it says. I'll tell you what the message says. And so Daniel comes before him, and it starts with, before Daniel tells him what the words mean, he goes back and tells the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, right? This is why King Nebuchadnezzar is important in the story. So King Belshazzar's there, the writing's on the wall, he's freaking out. What does it mean? And Daniel starts with, hey, remember King Nebuchadnezzar? Remember that king? The king who God allowed to have all this stuff. He built up this great empire. And he says, remember God granted King Nebuchadnezzar fortune and fame and wealth and splendor and power. But then he was overcome with pride and forgot God, and so God took it all away from him. And basically, he says to King Belshazzar, from that, you should know better, right? I mean, this is your relative. We don't know whether it was, you know, there's the word there could mean father or it could mean ancestor of Nebuchadnezzar. So, but Belshazzar is pretty closely related to this guy, right? He should know better. And here's what Daniel says. If you have your Bibles, follow along in chapter 5 from verse 22. We're reading from verse 22 of Daniel 5. You are his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew all this. Yet you have not humbled yourself. You've proudly defied the Lord of heaven and have had these cups from the temple brought before you. You and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them while praising the gods of silver, gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Gods that neither hear you nor know anything at all. But you've not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. God has sent this hand to write this message. This is the message that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson, and this is what the words mean. Mene means numbered. God's numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Tekel means weighed. You've been weighed on the balances and have not measured up. Parson means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was dressed in purple robes. A gold chain was put around his neck. And he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed. That's the end of the story there. I like that verse 22. You know, you're his successor. You should know better. Here you are worshipping gods of gold and silver, and you're forgetting the God that actually gives you life. Well, you're going to find out the hard way. Here's the truth. The writing is on the wall. Now, these words that were written by this mysterious finger on the wall, they're interpreted by Daniel in an Aramaic, which is likely a common language that they knew. We don't know whether that's just how we interpret. So we don't know exactly. For whatever reason, nobody could understand the words except Daniel, right, on the wall. And he explains their meaning. And their words related to weights and measures, but in the Bible and through Daniel there, we're given what God meant by these words. Now, the first word, mene, your days are numbered. The king is arrogantly going about his life. He's just busy and distracted with a whole lot of stuff that doesn't matter, right? He's just not worried about helping the poor. He's not worried about honoring God. All he's worried about is just getting busy with storing up treasures, having parties. That's all he cares about. And arrogantly, he thinks, I'm in charge of life. And people all around us think, well, they're running around, right, thinking they've got a plan and they've got it all worked out. This is what the psalmist says. Oh, I missed the psalmist one out there. I'm going to read that one straight out of here then. Psalm 90, verse 12. Is a verse that reminds us that we better be a bit humble when it comes to life. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. That's what the psalmist says. As people are running around making all these plans and thinking they've got it all worked out in life, the warning that came to the king was, hey, your days are numbered. You're not in charge of life and death. I am. Temporary life. We're going to sing again that song, Who I Am, and it talks about our hope that is in heaven. This is the temporary life. Yes, we have hope in this life, but this is short, right? I have to go and get my eternity rope out again that I used to get out, where it's got the little bit of the rope this big, this life, and then all of that, that's the life to come. This is the temporary short life. John 14 reminds us what the plan is. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go there to prepare a place for you. Our hope is in heaven. Oh, there's a psalm. I had it out of order. Philippians. For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Crazy, right? To die is gain. The writing's on the wall. I like the way that James says it. This is the way James says it. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live. So the first warning here that was given to the king, and it's given to every human being, is that our days are numbered. We're not in charge now. Look, sadly for our church and for a whole lot of people, we don't need to talk too much about this, do we? And I get emotional just thinking, we've been reminded in some really harsh ways this year that we're not in charge of it all, right? And even at times, we don't even understand. I have to say, I don't know what God's doing. Sometimes I even go, God, you got that one wrong, right? We've all been there, haven't they? How dare I accuse God of that, right? He doesn't get anything wrong. But that's something feels wrong at times, doesn't it? We don't need to be reminded of this, but in one sense, we do need to be reminded. This is the temporary life. Our hope isn't in what's happening right now. Amen? And so we've got to stop rushing around, investing in stuff that's not going to last, because God says our days are numbered and you're not in control. God's in control of life. One day when I'm married, then I'll be happy. When I get the right home, then I'll lead a home group. When my job slows down, then I'll go to home group. Once I'm out of debt, then I'll give to church and missions. Once, when, if, stop wasting time. Stop rushing around in all those things that don't matter and realize this is the temporary life. Start investing in things that are going to last. And so the first warning that was given there is your days are numbered. It was just a reminder to the king and to us to humble ourselves. We are not in charge. Do you follow? We're not. And often we're reminded that in harsh ways. Sometimes we need to just humble ourselves and go, God, look, you're in charge. Don't let me just think I've got this great plan and leave you out of it. If it is the Lord's will, I will do this or that. Well, the second word, oh, if I skipped ahead again there. The second word in there is the word tekel. Now, I don't know if that's the right way to say it or not. You can go and investigate that. But it's a word that means being weighed or measured. And we're told in the verse there that the king had been weighed on the balances and not measured up. So first of all, and it's interesting with that first word, your days are numbered, it's there twice, a double warning, right? Your days are numbered, your days are numbered. It's a double warning, that first word. But the second word says, not only is your life temporary and short and your days are numbered, but I've weighed up what you're doing with that life and it doesn't measure up. You've wasted it, you're unfocused on things that matter and you're focusing on all the wrong things. Your priorities are all out of whack. You're not focusing on the things of God. You're not spending time with God. You're not serving God. Instead, you're rushing around doing all this other stuff, building up your own empire. I'm a big fan of Francis Chan, the American pastor. And if you know him, you know Francis Chan. But recently he's making, and there's a bit of debate around this, but he's decided he's giving up his church in America where it's pretty easy to live there, and he's going to go and be a missionary in Asia. And there's a lot of debate on how he should do that and Westerners going into Asian countries. But there's just something about his heart, and he's often lived and preached this. This guy, if you read some of his books, they just give so much away. They live simple lives. And he just, in his mind, he said, look, I can't not go to these people that haven't had a chance to know Jesus. Now, not everyone's got to be a missionary, right? But in his mind, he's going, when I get weighed up, when this short temporary life is weighed, I want it to actually count for things that matter. And he's kind of just gone, well, I can't just stay here in my comfort when God's saying, go and do this, right? And so in our temporary lives, we've got to be really careful that we start, stop, and we listen to God, and we slow down, and we're really asking God, what is it you want me to spend time on? What do you actually want me to focus on? And how about this one? Well, God, what are the things that I'm wasting time on? Oh, there's a harsh question. Might even be some things you really like that you're spending too much time on. Things I like. But we've got to ask this question because our life is temporary, our days are numbered, and God's weighing up our life and going, is your life focused on things that really matter? Or is your life distracted with a whole lot of stuff that doesn't matter? And I'm going to give you a challenge for that one at the end, which may be interesting. All right, we'll keep pushing on. We'll get to the end. And then the last word, Perez, means divided. Now, specifically in the book of Daniel, it meant the kingdom was going to be divided. So he was telling King Belshazzar, your kingdom that you think you've built this empire, it's unstoppable, and kingdoms have come and kingdoms have gone, and now we see powerful countries and they think that they're going to last forever, right? And kingdoms have come and kingdoms have gone because they're not in charge. And here, the king is warned that his kingdom is going to be taken from him, he's going to be conquered, and it's going to be divided. Two different people are going to come and take his kingdom. And guess what happened? God said, people are going to come in and take your kingdom. Guess what happened? People came in and took his kingdom. What do you know? What God says happens. But his kingdom was going to be divided. Now, if you're reading through the study book, Chris Hodges, he uses this image of division to talk about our divided hearts, where we're divided and distracted and busy on all the wrong stuff at times. That our hearts are divided. This is what the psalmist says. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I might rely on your faithfulness. Give me, and what does he want us to have? Undivided heart that I might fear. So the psalmist wants us to have a heart that is constantly wanting to honor God and worship God and serve God and do the things that matter to God in this temporary life, and not to have a divided heart on the things of this world. Not to get so distracted and busy. We think of that story of Mary and Martha that was read out by Kerry of Jesus, right? Now, in many ways, Martha, it seems like she's doing a good thing. She's going and sorting out the kitchen, getting the food ready. But there's Jesus saying, stop at my feet. When was the last time you had solitude and silence before God? I wonder when the last time you did that. We did a series on living as missionaries, I guess, living a mission life in our night church a while ago. And one of the things of actually being a missionary out in the world is to have a time in your week where you actually stop in silence and solitude and listen to what God's actually saying. Because you can't go out there and be a missionary if you haven't heard from God. So to have an undivided heart, we need to actually stop and listen. And I'll say again, when was the last time you had more than 1 minute of silence and solitude with God? And actually listen to what God wanted to say. Here's some signs. I think these are really helpful. Some signs that Chris Hodges, through our Daniel Dilemma book, says, signs that your life is out of balance, that you've got this divided heart and you're busy with a whole lot of stuff that doesn't matter instead of focused on what God wants. And he says this, sin seems more attractive than usual. When you're flat out and you're distracted and your heart's not focused on God, he says, sin seems more attractive, more tempting, more likely to give into it, that you need to stop and slow down and reevaluate. He says your emotions are inconsistent. When you're busy and focused on a whole lot of stuff that doesn't matter and your heart's divided and you're not focused on what God wants for your life, he says you'll have those times when you're blowing up and you're going, that's not me. Your emotions are inconsistent. He says you actually become less productive when you're so flat out and busy and unfocused on a whole lot of stuff instead of stopping and slowing down and saying, God, what do you want? And in Proverbs, we read, diligent plans lead to profit as sure as haste leads to poverty. And then finally, he says this, you can't hear God. What's the famous verse? Be really rushed and tired and flat out, and then you're going to hear from God. What do we got to be? Be still. We don't like being still in our world, do we? Young people don't like it. Sorry to pick on the young people, but our whole young people's world is full of videos and images, and everywhere you go, you've got to have the headphones in, and you can't do anything unless you've got music playing. I'm surprised they haven't got the headphones in while listening to my sermon. That's harsh, isn't it? But everything's just rush, rush, busy, noise, noise, noise. And Chris Hodges says you're going to get you know your life's out of balance when you can't hear God, when you haven't. I've got to stop and reevaluate. What's God actually doing and saying? How am I listening to God? Because I've got to remember that my life is temporary and short. My days are numbered. I'm not in charge of life and death. And in this short temporary life, I don't want to waste it on stuff that's not going to last. I actually want to invest it in things that are going to matter and last for eternity. And I don't want to have a divided heart where I'm chasing after a whole lot of stuff that doesn't count. I want to be chasing after God. Amen? And I need help. I don't get it right all the time. None of us get it right all the time. I need to listen to God's Holy Spirit. Look, here's a challenge, and I know for some of you this won't matter, but for some of the younger people, this is going to be really tough. And I'll even give you the weekend off, just for Monday to Friday, okay? Monday to Friday, you've got to read your Bible and or Christian books for more time than you're watching a screen. Yeah, that's pretty tough, isn't it? Maybe some adults that go home after work and watch 3 hours of TV, you're going to have the same problem. Read your Bible and or Christian books for more time this week than you watch a screen. Video games, TV, YouTube, whatever it is, all right? There's a harsh one. But for all of us, we've got to ask these two questions as we're finished. What's one thing I need less of in my life? Think about that. What's something in your life you think, I need less of this because this is just wasting my time. It's not of God. It's not. And what's something you need more of? What's the thing you need more of? So that your life is in balance. So you're looking at your life. You know your days are numbered. You know that there's this temporary life. You don't know how long it is. All you know is that when your life is weighed, you want it to count for something that lasts and not for stuff that didn't matter. And you don't want a divided heart. You want to be focused on God. So what is it for you that you need less of? And what is it for you that you need more of in your life? So that you might actually be still and hear from God. Well, let me pray for us. Remember that challenge? More time reading the Bible or Christian books than watching screens this week. Now, there's a challenge. Maybe for you it's something else. I don't know what it is. You might have another hobby where right now you've just thought of what that hobby is. And I'm going to say spend more time reading the Bible and reading Christian books than doing that hobby, whatever it is you're doing. We do need hobbies though, by the way, don't we? God wants us to relax and have recreation, yes. We need that. We need to be physically well, emotionally well, spiritually well. So let's make sure our life is in balance with what God wants. Amen. Let's pray, and we're going to finish with a song. Think about heaven. That's where we're going. That's the end focus, isn't it? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this reminder that, as sad as it is in many ways, our days are numbered. And I know that brings up a lot of emotion for a lot of people, and I'm sorry about that, God, and I just pray your comfort and peace be on anyone, that even as we say that, a whole lot of memories and hurts come up. Would you comfort them, God? Particularly, would you comfort them with the hope of heaven that we've been talking about? This is our real hope. Yes, we have peace and hope in this life through Jesus Christ, but this is just temporary and it's not the perfect life. The perfect life is coming in heaven. So God, help us to invest in things that actually last. Help us, God, to get our life in balance. Help us to have times of silence and solitude. Help us to focus on the things that actually matter in life. Time with you, worshipping you, serving your church, being missionaries in our world, things that actually matter, and not to waste our life on things that don't count. And I can't help but think, God, of my friend Graham again, help us not to even try to build up a kingdom in this world to think that we can somehow make a plan so it's all going to be perfect. Instead, help us to invest in things that last forever. Loving God, loving our neighbour. In Jesus' name, amen.